So, ever since Donald Trump won the presidency back a couple years ago, I've learned something about everyone, according to the media. Everyone is racist. If you watch CNN, someone's racist. If you watch Fox News, that person's racist. So, like, everyone's just accusing each other of being racist. It doesn't matter where you stand, what you believe, somebody thinks you're a racist.
I see nothing but white people in the crowd. We must be racist.
Yeah, we must be racist. You get his drift? What's going on here? Okay, so everybody's racist, they say nowadays. We think racism in Canada is not an issue, though. At least I thought it wasn't an issue. The States, tons of racism, right? In Canada, not really, or so I thought. But it's an issue. It's an issue because we are sons and daughters of Adam, and we're sinful. We do wrong things. Now, I'm just going to give you a little revelation about the old me, before I became a Christian, before I came to Christ. I used to have an irrational hatred for Jews. I just hated Jews. I don't know why I hated them. I just did. My friends and I, we were wicked, wicked teenage boys, and we would joke about, like, the Holocaust and stuff. Like, just evil. The things we would say make me cringe today. I can't even repeat them. The ancient serpent has lied to us. Our culture preaches diversity, but at the same time, behind the scenes, there's the fans of the flames of division being fanned there. Yes, Africans are fully human. Black lives matter. Yes, it's true. But then we read that most Planned Parenthood clinics are strategically located in poor black neighborhoods. So which one is it? Do we really think black lives matter or not? Much blood has been shed because of ignorance. Much blood has been shed because of our hatred of God. Now, some people would lie to you and say Christianity promoted racism in the South. I've gotten that before. People say Christianity, that was the religion that brought racism to the South, that brought the slave trade to the South. Now, while many slave trade owners identified as Christians, the reality is they were sons of the devil. They weren't Christians. Christ came and died. He shed his blood for all people groups. Far from being the problem, Christ is the answer. He's the answer. He's not the problem. He's the answer. So this morning, we're going to take a quick tour of heaven, because I think if we can see a vision of heaven, if we can see a vision of what's to come, this problem, racism, will just slowly fade away. It won't even be a thing. If we can just see what's ahead of us and discover that the gospel brings unity and it restores the race of man to the way it was intended to be. Our job until we get to heaven, though, is to see heaven, to keep our eyes up there, and live, as Jesus said, on earth as it is in heaven. So the first scripture here we're going to go through is Revelation 7, 9 to 10.
After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb."
Okay, if you take your cues from the world when it comes to race, like I said in my introduction, then everybody is racist, right? But once again, like in every sermon, I'm saying this with every topic. The framework around how we talk about race is false. It's a faulty framework. It's not. It's what's the word? It's a false dichotomy. It's not real. So this is what the world will tell you. Okay. You have the black race, the white race, the native race, the Asian race, the Arab race, the South American race, and on you have all these multitude of so-called races. But I'm just going to tell you something here that maybe you haven't heard before. That framework is not biblical. It's an evolutionary idea. The famous book, The Origin of Species, anybody heard of The Origin of Species? Okay. It's the foundational work of macroevolution. It's written by a man named Charles Darwin. But I want to ask you a trivia question this morning. Do you know what the full title of The Origin of Species originally was? It was called The Origin of Species, but it had a subtitle. Nobody knows?
I didn't even know the first title.
Yeah. The full title was this: On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races. That was the full title of The Origin of Species. The Preservation of Favored Races, plural. It's a demonic lie. There aren't many races, and there aren't a favored race. The Bible tells us that there's only one race, and that race is called Adam, man, human. And regardless of your skin color, regardless of where on the planet you reside, the reality is you are a son or you are a daughter of Adam, period. Which brings us to our passage. A vivid, clear depiction of heaven. So John looked and he saw in his vision a huge mass of humanity as far as his eye could see. But these weren't like a cookie cutter people. Like sometimes maybe when you think of heaven, you think like everyone looks the same or something. It wasn't like a cookie cutter a vision of people. John noticed differences in these people. He saw people from all nations, all tribes, all languages. He saw brown skin. He saw white skin. He saw Chinese, Canadian, Nigerian, Jamaican. He saw all kinds of Adamic lineage, descendants. What John saw was a restored humanity, a new race of man, if you will, no longer stained in the sin of Adam, but made clean, rather, in the blood of Christ. The world would say there are a multitude of races, but the gospel tells us different. Really, there are two races, Adam or Christ, fallen or restored. That's what the Bible tells us. Jesus came to die and rise from death to redeem a people for himself, to create a new race of man, born again, children of God. Now look at what the Apostle Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15. Very telling.
But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, that at his coming those who belong to Christ.
Christ, Adam, death, resurrection, light, darkness, sin, righteousness, heaven or hell. These are the two options we have here. Christ's work in the gospel creates a restored human race. He makes us united, one, in his own blood. Now look at this scripture. If it doesn't get any clearer, then I don't know what to tell you. But look at what it says here in Galatians 3.
For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus.
You catch that? Do you see what he said there? He said, he makes a reference to two groups of people. See, he makes it specific. He says Jew and Greek, which in his context would be like saying like black or white. So there was so-called racial divide between Jews and Greeks at the time. For sure there was. You better believe that there was. Jews had no dealings with Greeks. It was very rare. But this is what the gospel does. It brings unity. It takes our sinful ideas about what we think about race and it smashes them to pieces. In Christ, these things are done away with. We no longer identify with the sinful confusion of Adam. We now identify with Christ who brings unity. There is no Jew. There is no Greek. There is no race. There is only Christ. You see that? How he frames the conversation differently? What makes us one is the blood of the Lamb. It's Christ. It's Him. And when we look at this picture of heaven, we see clearly a rich diversity. God doesn't like change us all into some, you know, cookie cutter race of people. There's still different skin. There's still different facial structures. There's still different eye structures. It's still very diverse. But God made it that way. The gospel is the power of God for salvation for all people. There are no racial divides. All are born in Adam, condemned, and they need God's grace. Jesus taught us to pray like this: Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, how is it in heaven? In heaven, all peoples from all tribes and languages, all these different people, gather around the throne of the Jewish Savior to praise him for his grace. Now stop a minute and look at what God has done. He's done what no one could do. He's brought all these people together under him. Now look how it is in heaven. Men have tried in vain to defeat the so-called racism, and they've all failed. Multiculturalism has kind of failed. There's still division. People are still hating one another for these silly differences that actually are beautiful and from God. We think more education or tolerance training will do the trick. It's not going to do it. It won't work. It hasn't worked. Only the idol-smashing gospel of Jesus Christ can do this. I've been in churches where, and we have people in our church from all different places, immigrants, people from Africa, people from China. We have people from all over the place. They just didn't show up this morning, but we do. They come here, and we're all united, and the unison is Jesus. Until we wash ourselves in the blood of the Lamb, we're going to continue to think stupid things like there's multiple races. Like the guy from Africa is a different race than me. He's not. We're Adam. Well, now we're in Christ, but we came from Adam. We're one race. We're one blood. Blood of brothers, blood of the sons of Adam. We're going to continue to shed each other's blood until we come to grips with this reality. Christ is King, and he brings unity. Our response to racial division on earth is to live out the heavenly vision now. Right now, the church is a multitude of people praising God from every nation, tribe, and language, and color. So it's time to reject the false framework we've been given by the world and begin to live on earth as it is in heaven. So let's continue our trip through heaven here. Revelation chapter 7, verse 11 and 12.
And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. So our journey through heaven now goes through from the multitudes to the redeemed to now the angels and the elders before God's throne. So guess what they're doing? Praising God too. They're praising God. That's what happens in heaven. They're falling on their face. They're praising God. But one particular thing strikes me in this passage is how the angels and the heavenly beings that are praising God, they're doing it because of what God did for us. Let me just read that passage again, just so we can get this here. So they're all standing before the throne, the elders, the angels, and they're falling on their face, and they worship God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor belong, it might belong to our God forever and ever. They're praising him for his wisdom and his glory and his might. They're in awe of God always, but the emphasis seems to be on the gospel because, as we'll see in the next verses, they're interested in the multitudes who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. This is amazing to sit back and ponder how angels are sitting in heaven worshiping God and being in awe of him because of what he did for us. Like, are we that special? Like, that they would worship God because of what he's done for us. It's amazing. It's amazing. The angels and the ancient elders all fall on their face when they see the Lord and the slain Lamb of God, and they all cry out, Amen. They all amen the good news of Jesus Christ. Think about this. Christ came to die for who? For humans. Not for angels. Now the devil, the Bible tells us, was a brilliant angel in heaven. And when he rebelled, did you know what happened? God said, You're gone. See ya. Done. Period. It's over. God gave the devil no hope for redemption. It's over for him. And the devil hates the gospel because it's the good news for humanity. Because people from all tribes and languages and nations are going to be saved through him and none of the fallen angels. So this framework of different races, this isn't from God. It's from the evil one to divide us and conquer us because Jesus came for Adam to transform his children into a new race of man in himself. And so the devil comes and he perverts the truth. He says, you're different than that person. You're different than them. that race is less human than you. There are so-called superior races. I mean, white supremacy. Some people think the white race is superior. It's a lie. If you want to talk in that framework, guess what? All races are inferior because we're all sinners. If anything divides, or if anything unites Adam, it's the fact that we're all sinners. And that's why Jesus came. The devil comes to plant sinful ideas to bring division to us, when all the while, red, yellow, black, white are all in heaven praising God, while angels sit back and marvel at what God has done in Christ for us. And the devil hates it. He absolutely hates it. I mean, what an amazing thing, that angels praise and worship God for the gospel that saves us. How ought we then to live in light of this? Pray and live, Lord, on earth as it is in heaven. We are ambassadors for Christ, the hands and feet of Jesus. So how is it in heaven? There's unity with diversity. We sinfully think that unity and diversity somehow can't coexist, but they're literally meant to coexist. Literally what they're meant for. God is one, but he's three distinct persons. He's the Trinity, the mystery of the Trinity. We look at God and we see the embodiment of unity and diversity. Literally, the embodiment of it. God is triune. Diverse and united, one. Why would heaven be any different? Why should earth be any different? He created it all, so it should reflect who he is, and it does. We see diversity, we see unity. We see brokenness and sin, we see Christ who comes to bring it back together. The blood of Jesus restores unity, peace, the very essence of God himself, the essence of what the gospel accomplishes, redemption and peace, restoration. There's only one color that matters now. Can you guess what it is? The red blood of Jesus. Sorry, Barb. The red blood of Jesus is the only color I want to hear when we talk about race. The red blood of Jesus. Revelation, this is the final section of our passage here. Revelation 3, verses 13 to 17.
Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in blood, in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes."
In heaven, the only color mentioned here is red. Now look at this bizarre conversation John has with this heavenly elder here. The elder approaches him. He says, "Hey, John, who are these humans over here clothed in white robes, and where did they come from?" What a weird question to ask. I mean, the elder's been in heaven for longer than we can imagine, and all of a sudden this multitude appears, diverse as can be, but they're all in these matching, sparkling white robes that would even make Mr. Clean envious. So John then says, "You know, sir, you know who they are." Then the elder answers his own question, and he makes it clear for all of us, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation. Their robes have been made white in the blood of the Lamb. And get this, because of the blood of the Lamb, the Bible tells us they all together serve God day and night. All of them together serving God day and night. Did you catch that? These people who the world would tell us are racially diverse are serving together forever. And Jesus, the precious Lamb of God, is leading them all. And in that place, the Bible tells us, there is no pain, there is no hatred. In all this diverse multitude, together are partaking in the living waters. So this is the same love and the same unity that we see in heaven, that when Jesus came, literally invaded the earth. Jesus came as an invader. He came into a kingdom of darkness with the kingdom of light. And like he says in the parable, he's the strong man now who's come to take over the house. The kingdom has literally invaded earth in Christ. So this so-called race issue, division according to color and tribe, it's really a worship issue. Slavery was a worship issue. And the song Amazing Grace makes this plain to us. Amazing Grace, I'm going to tell you a little bit of backstory about Amazing Grace. It was written by a man named John Newton. And while everybody recognizes the tune, right? What's the tune? Can you play the tune a little bit so they can hear? Everybody knows the tune, right? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Not many people know the story behind this iconic song. John Newton made a fortune in the slave trade. He was a captain of a slave ship. He would travel to Africa, load his ship up with African slaves, and bring them all to America to sell. Or to, I think it was actually Britain, the UK. Well, one day upon his ship of sin, John heard a melody. It was the Amazing Grace melody. This was a melody he often heard coming out of the slave-holding area. It was a melody, I'm told, of a West African sorrow chant. So these people are being brought to be sold, and they're making melodies of sorrow. John Newton would later become a Christian and repent from his slave-trading business, and he wrote this song called Amazing Grace. And if you look up Amazing Grace in the Library of Congress, it says this: words written by John Newton, melody composed by unknown. One of the most powerful hymns of all time, one of the most iconic gospel-centered, Christ-exalting songs of all time, was written by a repentant slave trader who turned a sorrow tune, who heard a sorrow tune upon his ship and turned it into a gospel song. Later in his life, John Newton wrote a pamphlet in which he said this: "It will always be a subject of humiliating reflection to me that I was once an active instrument in the business at which my heart now shudders." The pamphlet became so popular it was reprinted and sent to every member of Parliament. Yes, the blood of the Lamb washed clean John Newton, who then repented, and he barely lived to see the abolition of slavery. He did see it, but he died in December of the year it was abolished. So, this is the question then. What made the difference in John Newton's life? It's the Sunday school answer. Jesus. Jesus did. The blood of the Lamb. The Holy Spirit broke into John Newton's heart and he revealed to him how wretched he was. This is why Amazing Grace says, "That saved a wretch like me." And some people want to censor that version of the song. And some songs say, like, to save, how's it go, a person like me, or some weak rendition of it. But he wrote, "That saved a wretch like me," because he was. He was a wretched, sinful man who sold human beings, who broke up families. He was a wretch. He was a wicked person. And God revealed that, and that's why he wrote a wretch, because that's what he is.
That's actually my favorite line in the song, to be honest with you. Yeah.
Because when God reveals yourself, it's not pretty. It's not pretty. Some people want to censor it, but we can't. The grace of God changes everything. The gospel changes everything. Only God can break down the walls of hostility and hatred. Only the gospel can do it. So enough of this nonsense. Enough of trying it man's way. Tolerance training is dumb. It doesn't work. Politicians are dumb. Their policies don't work. The gospel is smart. The gospel works. The gospel is powerful to change hearts. To take a slave trade ship owner and make him abandon his livelihood, abandon his business, and write a song called Amazing Grace that has touched the hearts of literally millions of people. It wasn't politicians. It wasn't tolerance training. It was the gospel. It was Jesus. And until our sinful hearts are washed clean in the blood of Christ, hatred and racism, unfortunately, will not come to an end. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's the gospel. It's the power. Therefore, live on earth now as it is in heaven. Now, you see the power of the gospel? Christ took a tune of sorrow and turned it into a song of hope. And in the process, saved the captain of that slave ship and abolished slavery in Britain. So think about this stunning reality. John Newton was a captain of a slave ship, an African slave stolen from his own land and sold as property by John Newton. Understand this. Those two are now both flat on their face for the King, worshiping the same God who created them both. Can you believe that? In Christ, we're on level playing ground. The slave and the free are equal. All the walls of hostility and hatred are forever in the dust. Jesus is the solution to racism, him and him only. His blood is the antidote to racism throughout all of history. I hated Jews for no good reason. I had no good reason to hate them. Jews never did nothing to me, but still I hated them. And look at what the gospel did to me. I worship a Jew now. I worship a Jew now. Jesus is a Jew, ethnically speaking. And I worship him. That's what the gospel did. I've committed my life to spreading the message of a resurrected Jew. Only God could change my wretched heart. And now I can sing with John Newton, my brother, and the unknown slave. I can sing with them. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Beautiful.
Can you sing?